Well, good morning. So I'm glad you are here with us on the first Sunday of 2024. Is that unbelievable? It is 2024 already. So thank you for being here. Thank you for worshiping with us. Just as a reminder, this is the last weekend that we're going to do this different schedule. So look around at all the people that you haven't seen in years. Tell them I'll see you next year. As we sort of work through this as just a change of schedule through the holidays. But it is good to see people that you don't normally see. They're here. They're just not here on the weekend, on the service that you're here. So just welcome them. I'm just going to enjoy having everyone together, sort of just being family. So we're going to this week continue, and we're not going to play Netflix like we did last week. If you were here, the TV decided it wanted to do something completely different. But we're going to continue on the crisis of the crush. And this is the closing message of crisis of the crush. And what we're talking about in this is just this. This little item here that just usually represents joy, represents just birth and the story that we know. How that, where that baby laying in the manger causes a crisis. And so let's go through each of the crises that we had. And like I say, we're just dealing with the crush is where it starts. Just the picture of the baby Jesus just in the crush. How innocent, how simple. And then now all of a sudden we start with the first crisis where Zechariah and Gabriel are having a conversation. And he's in the temple and he's having this conversation with this angel who says, you are going to have a child. And that whole question comes up with how am I going to have a child? Me and my wife are sort of done with that part of our life. We're sort of past that. Now, we've prayed for a child, but you're telling me now that this is going to happen. So the crisis now begins, and we went through that, how he couldn't speak and how he was having to explain to people or trying to communicate to his wife and to other people about this miracle that happened. And then the next crisis that we talk about includes Zechariah and Elizabeth, but also Mary and Joseph. We have these pregnancies, and they're having to explain. Mary's having to explain to Joseph. Could you imagine being a teenager, being told that you're going to carry the Christ child, and then having to explain to your fiancé that you're pregnant? He knows it's not his. She knows. But how is she going to convince him what this angel explained to her? And we know that it took another angel to come to him to explain that and get him to come to the understanding of that. And then another, which is not really, wouldn't say just a crisis, but just the thing that happened was the shepherds out in the field. Just that beauty of all of a sudden the shepherds. And what do we know about shepherds? We know that shepherds were the lowliest of the lows. They could not go to court and testify because they weren't believed. And this was the people that God came to tell us that the Christ child is here. And then the next crisis, which you don't see it as a crisis, but it is a crisis, is the Magi. Here they are. They're coming on their camels. They're walking. They're heading to find this child because it had been foretold to them that this child would come. What harm is it? They're just going on this journey to find this child. But they see Herod, and they use a word that just absolutely aggravates Herod. Where is this king? It sets off, as we talked about, it just sets off the whole thing where an all of Jerusalem was upset because he was upset. So now all of a sudden you have this holy family that has the Christ child, their flight to Egypt. They're having to leave the temporary home they were in. They were just expecting to go back home. But no, now they're having to leave that temporary home and go to Egypt. Why? For their own safety. And then the day you don't really, wouldn't see it as a crisis, but it becomes a crisis. Is Jesus, Mary, and Joseph's return as they come back into Israel. Because see, now it was the time for the Holy Family to come home. We're reading from Matthew. We're just continuing in that. Matthew chapter 2, verses 19 through 23. It's just a short scripture. So why don't you stand as we honor the reading of God's word? Matthew chapter 2, starting with verse 19. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and he took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth. So that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you as we see this whole story just unfold before us. Every step of this story starts with your guidance. Starts with you sending messengers to tell them this is what's going to happen. This is what has been ordained. And I just pray that as we look through these scriptures, we know that that hasn't changed. You still speak to us. You still guide us. You still lead us. Pray this in your name. Amen. And you may be seated. So now we think we're coming to the simple part of the story. Well, at least it seems that way. All the calamities are wrapped up. What more could happen? There's just been so much going on. And the Holy Family had been away from Nazareth for about 2 to 3 years. We know they lived in Bethlehem for 2 years before the arrival of the Magi. And the Magi, in all the Christmas pictures, we see them at the stable, at the cave. But that's not where they came. They came to a house where there was a child about 2 years old. And now they would be forced to spend time in Egypt as a refugee. And we talked about that last week, and it's a very just emotional, it's a very political hot spot. But one of the things this week is I was looking at that, I was talking to someone, and this word that's in here, forced. They said, shouldn't you change that word? You know, God never really forces us to do anything. And I thought about it and I says, well, I think in this case, we need to leave that word there for several reasons. One is I don't really, God warned them and he needed them to do this. Another place where you could see that someone was sort of destined and ordained to do something, that had they not done it, it would have changed history. They were warned to leave. How could Joseph look at his wife and come to her and as the army is coming to kill the baby, so go, "Oh, honey, I forgot to tell you, an angel came the other night. And I didn't mention to you, he said we probably should have left a couple of days ago." You know, that's not the way the story works. Another story that I look at in the Bible is Moses. God was wrestling with Moses, and Moses was wrestling with God. And he kept telling him, you're going to go lead my people out. And he says, no, I can't. And he kept coming reason after reason after reason after reason. But he was ordained. He was the one that was called to go. And Exodus 4:24 says, at a lodging place on the way, as he was heading back to Egypt, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. He had just fought and struggled with God. And men, get this, it was his wife who went to God and says, God, don't do this. And so the story goes on that God let him alone. And then the Lord sent Aaron to sort of alleviate some of that concern that Moses had, that thing that he said, I can't do it because of this. He says, well, fine, if you can't do it because of this, then here, I'll send Aaron and he can help you as you go through this. So I think the real thing is they were running because they had been warned, but they were running and they were forced to leave because of Herod. Moses was forced to go back to Egypt because of Pharaoh and the way he was treating the Israelites. And it was time to let them go. And God had ordained him to be the one to go back to bring them out. And so once again, after they had left, they were in Egypt. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. And he said, rise. Once again, not think about it. Maybe it'd be a good idea. He said, rise. Take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. Now, wouldn't it be nice to have a personal angel just to show up in your room every so often and say, hey, here's what you're supposed to do. Now, the hard part is would we listen to the angel? I would hope so. It would be that shocking to have an angel just blazing in front of you, telling you about every major decision in your life. Well, how did you know you're supposed to do that? Well, an angel, a big angel, told me to do this. So why go back now? Belief was it was safe. See, we know that Herod died in 4 BC. And for this reason, we think that Jesus was born about 6 BC, or maybe even a little bit before that. And then the terrible slaughter of the innocent children, because Herod had died, that was no longer a threat. So Joseph and Mary began their journey home. But you see, Israel was different after Herod's death. Because, see, the dynasty of Herod was divided among his sons. So instead of all of Israel being ruled by one, it was broken up among his sons. Archelaus was ruling this area where we have Jerusalem. And then right below it, we have Bethlehem. Up here is Galilee. And there's others. And then up in here is where Antipas. In Galilee is where his other son ruled, and the other two ruled other areas. And so it looked different. It wasn't one king ruling all of those areas. It was four different rulers. And so in their travels, they made a stop in Judea. And commentators in this believe that they sort of planned to settle in the area around Jerusalem. Because in their human minds, where else would you raise the future king? But see, our plans sometimes get in the way. You know, maybe Joseph and Mary were reluctant to return to Nazareth because of the scandal and judgment they had felt there. All the rumors running about this unplanned pregnancy. All of the concerns about how does the family feel about this? There would have also been painful memories in Bethlehem among the families that suffered the loss of their babies to see Jesus come back in. Not only to know that he lived there during that time and he didn't die, but also that he was probably the reason for that happening. So they first came into the area of Judea, and that's where Joseph learned that the son of Herod, Archelaus, was now ruling. And see, he had a reputation that was much worse than Herod the Great. So Joseph was warned in another dream to go to Galilee. And this wasn't a reasoned decision. It was a divine one. As we'll study and talk about, it's probably the last place on the earth they wanted to go. Because this is where the journey began. If you look at the map of their journey, it talks about it. They started up here in Nazareth, the very top. They come down to Bethlehem. They end up going to Egypt. And then they come back up here and just decide, well, we're going to stay here. And the angel tells them, no, you have to come all the way back to where this journey started, where it all began. You see, Nazareth is in Galilee, and it would become their home once again. But there's something that we really need to know about Nazareth and the way that it's thought about and the way that people thought about it during that time. It was an unremarkable town. It had no major significance, no major importance. It was just an unremarkable town. And that comes into play in this whole story as we move forward. So Galilee is where Jesus would grow up. And one day, he would call disciples away from their livelihoods to become fishers of men. You see, coming home after all of this would have been really difficult. They'd been gone a while. But see, the sting of that scandal, that unplanned pregnancy, doesn't fade in a small town. Melbourne's not a small town, but Melbourne's a small town. And I'm sure many of you have experienced that, where something happens and it's like, is this ever going to go away? Are people ever going to stop talking about this? That was so long ago. People would not have known about all the things that were told to Mary or Joseph, that this was the Holy One of God. It was just that child, that unexpected child, that we're really not sure how it happened. Who would have believed them? And they knew that's exactly what they were going back to. Why would we want to do that? Do you ever recall coming home after being gone for a long time? Your nerves sort of start getting nervous. You get anxious. You remember that conversation that maybe you had with a parent or a brother or a sister, and it's like, are they still upset about that? Are we going to have to deal with that again? Or that one troublesome person in the family, you know, everyone's got that uncle. Am I going to have to deal with that? It can be difficult coming home after a long time. Roads have changed. Landmarks are gone. You leave and you go back, and all of a sudden, where'd that mall come from? I wasn't here last time I was here. Where'd that building? Where does this road go? I don't even know where I am anymore. Of course, Nazareth didn't have the sort of development we have in modern times, but it had changed. Because things are constantly changing. But the point is that it's hard at times to go home. You see, there have been a lot of questions that they would have had to deal with. Where in the world have you been all this time? We've been looking for you, maybe. We kept going by your house. You weren't there. Yeah, we all went to our towns and cities for the census, but we came back. Why didn't you come back? Oh, yeah. And I remember that unexplained pregnancy before you left. How did that turn out? Is Mary still sticking to that story about that little angel showing up one night? You know, and just the conversation about, I wonder who that angel was, you know? And then, you know, I guess you want to reopen your carpentry business because that's what you did when you were here before. Oh, yeah, but all your clients have moved away, gone on to other vendors that they're going to now. But, yeah, I heard the Romans are needing some people to help out with their projects. Nazareth may have been the most challenging place in the world for Joseph and Mary to settle. Home. Just a story that I was talking to someone recently. And it just hit me. We always think of church as home. A lot of churches use the thing, welcome home. We're family. We're spiritual family. We support each other. We love each other. We're here for each other. And I was talking to this person, and they go, you know, I just need to tell you something. You know, I struggle with something, and I had a really bad week, and I didn't do well in my struggles. And I came to church, and my response is, that's exactly where you need to be. Among the people that love you, among the people that care about you, among the people that are praying for you. And they said, I got here, I stood in the lobby, and I left. Because of that shame. Because of that feeling of failure. Because what are people going to say when they hear? Well, what I hope they would hear is that we love you, that we care about you. How can we pray for you? How can we help you? What can we do for you? Because this is the place that we need to be. You see, it'd been much easier for Joseph and Mary to start somewhere else. A place where there was less controversy, less questions, fewer questions. The family issues would be the same, but where they wouldn't be the same. But where? And why here? Why is God sending us back here of all places? Could have tried and started a fresh start where no one knows the past. They don't know the story. They'll just accept us as who we are. But you see, this, where God sent them, was the right place. And that's where we're going to find out why. But see, now when they were there, they settled. It was time to raise a boy, to teach him a trade, carpentry and stone cutting. Now this one, I always ponder as I think about just Jesus growing up. They had to teach him the Torah. Well, how do you teach the one who breathed upon the pages and the scrolls? Seems sort of strange. But that was the task. It's sort of like having Jesus in your Sunday school class. And every so often he'd go, yes, Jesus. Well, you didn't quite say that right. When I wrote that, what I meant was, you know, just to have Jesus just in the temple learning and growing up. So then we fast forward 30 years later, and after starting his ministry and going through the temptation in the desert, he returned to Nazareth to announce his messianic mission in the synagogue. I love the movie The Chosen, where he hasn't revealed himself yet, and one of the disciples keeps going, now? Can you tell him now? It's just that excitement about, we're gonna find this out. It's finally gonna, everyone's gonna know. Well, that time it wasn't exactly a warm reception. Because Luke 4, 17 through 18 says, the scroll of the, this is where he was reading, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, Jesus. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. And it's Luke 14, verses 17 and 18. The Spirit of the Lord is up on me because He, God, has announced, has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. And he says it again. He, which is God, has sent me, which is Jesus, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set liberty to those who were oppressed. And everyone's mouth was wide open. And it was this, not this, oh my goodness, he did a great job. It was this righteous indignation of how dare he? Luke 4:22, is this not Joseph's son? Remember that guy down the street who married that woman who was pregnant? Isn't that him? Isn't his mother's name Mary? Aren't his brothers named James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Some of the ladies may have even said, or some of the people said, I diapered him when his mother was out in town one day. He played in the street with my kids. And he's saying this? Who does he think he is claiming to be? The Messiah? Well, yeah, he is. But Jesus responded at this response of people coming at him just with these unbelievable remarks of, how dare you say this? Who are you? I knew you when you were little. And Jesus responded that no prophet is accepted in his own town. That's Luke 4:24. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his own town. But there's another verse just a little bit later in Luke 9:5. And we're going to talk about that because, see, Matthew reports that after this happened, that no miracles happened in Nazareth because of their unbelief. Imagine that Jesus healed everywhere he went except in his hometown. They actually tried to throw Jesus off a cliff in Luke 4:29, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so they could throw him down the cliff. This was his parents' friends. This was his friends. Later in Luke, Jesus sort of refers to what you do when you get this type of reception. And this is what he says about his own hometown, in a sense. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. He did no miracles in that town. So why did Joseph bring him home to Nazareth? As hard as it may seem, it's actually very simple. That is where God wanted them to be. And we're going to talk about that, and that's talking about it brings up one of the mysteries of the Bible. We always say that the Bible is the one book that is self-proving. And this is a section where we just have to dig in a little. So just bear with me as I talk about this a little bit. But see, this is where it had been foretold. And so that's why God sent them there. And it goes on to say that this is what was spoken by the prophets. Matthew said that he would be called a Nazarene. And this had been decided and talked about in the Old Testament. But when you dig into this, and you look at it, there is no Old Testament scripture that says he will be called a Nazarene. Now, when you think of a Nazarene, you think of Samson, the Nazarite. And the story of that is in Judges 13. It says, for behold, you shall conceive and bear his son. No razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. And so that's what people sort of look at, because see, the Roman, when Matthew was writing this, you need to understand, he was writing it at a time when the Romans were ruling. And see, to the Romans, they did not understand the intricacies of the Jewish and Christian faiths, and they could not even distinguish them. To the Romans, there was no difference between a Nazarite and a Nazarene or Nazareth. You see, in Acts 24, verses 5 through 18, I'm not going to read all of that, Paul was accused of being the leader of the sect of the Nazarenes, because some scholars assume that the term Nazarite, which means consecrated and originated by the name of the city of Nazareth. But see, the Greek word is netzer, which means a branch, which indicates that the Messiah would bear fruit. And we also know that the Nazarites were forbidden to drink wine. And so that connection in those words are the Romans didn't understand it. But it really digs back to this. A shoot will come out from the stump of Jesse. Israelites had been in and out of bondage so much. They had been taken out of the Holy Land, brought back to the Holy Land, lived freely in the Holy Land, lived under bondage in the Holy Land, that they thought it was just done. And in their eyes, that stump is what was left. Nothing. But see, in Isaiah, it says, a shoot, it's going to come out of there. And look at the difference if this was just a full tree. But we're not talking about a full tree. We're talking about just out of the stump comes a branch, something small. See, in the Old Testament, Jesse, the father of King David, was from Bethlehem. Bethlehem is a significant city in the Bible. Notable is the birthplace of King David and also the birth of Jesus. And when we look at these prophecies, we're talking about the Messiah. He needs to come out of, when it says Nazareth, come out of a relatively insignificant town that was not held in high regard. In the time of Jesus, what did they say when they heard that he was from Nazareth? What good could come out of Nazareth? Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called the Nazarene. The best explanation appears to be that which is in the word netzer, which is right here. He shall be called the Nazarene. The small twig, sprout, or sucker, which the prophet there says shall come forth from the stem, or rather the stump of Jesse, the branch which should come from his roots. And the little town of Nazareth, mentioned neither in the Old Testament nor in Josephus, was probably so called for its insignificance. A weak twig in contrast to a stately tree. And special contempt seemed to rest upon it. As we said in the Bible, it says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? So we don't want to miss this. They were where they were supposed to be because it had been ordained, and it's where God put them. And the point that we need to come is that sometimes your hometown is not the best or the worst place to go. The point is that there is no better place for you to be than right where God wants you. Talked about how God is always on time. Always. We may not believe it. Like, come on, God, hurry up. God, could you hurry up? Come on. But God is always on time. Just go through this whole thing that we've been studying in the crisis of the crest. That angel always appeared at the right time and told them what they needed to know. God also chooses the right location for you. He took Mary, Joseph and Mary from their hometown, put them in Bethlehem. Why? Because Jesus needed to be born there. He sent them to Egypt so that he could be called out of Egypt. They sent them to Galilee, to Nazareth, because that's what he had planned for them. If we listen to what God is telling us, he will guide us. You see, sometimes we don't want to return home because of the history there. Maybe we just want a fresh start. So we go to a new place. What's the problem with a fresh start in a new place? There is one person that will always show up in this new place, and that's you. And sometimes, what are you running from? You're always going to be there. So you need to be where God wants you, running from what you think you need to run from. It's not going to change, because guess what is there when you get there? You are. See, the truth is that Mary and Joseph had nothing to apologize for and nothing to fear. Now, everyone else thought they did. They had nothing to apologize for, nothing to fear. They had never done anything except obey the Lord's command and his will. So how could you apologize for that? Now, I keep talking about how, you know, coming home is hard and that we should come home. But see, some are called away from home to a new place. God does that. But we must listen and be sure of that. Where is God calling me? But when it comes to home, the most challenging place to speak the truth is at home. The question is why? So much at risk. People might make fun. People know your past. People might reject you. Used to know a man, still know him, but he's not around anymore, that he was called into ministry. And he told me, I need to move away. And I said, why? He says, because people here know me. I need to go do ministry elsewhere where they don't know me. Because of the life he had lived as a younger person and the things he had done, he just felt like there was no way that people would accept him because of what people knew about him from the past. You know, when you come home and you get together with family, you get around your friends, you get around your extended family, people say you should not talk about religion or politics at Thanksgiving or Christmas. How many of you have that as a rule at your house? Be very careful, because, you know, Uncle Joe is there, and if you say something, it's going to be all day long. And so it's just that picture of the family arguing. Because there's so much at stake among those that you love. And these are easy, easy ways to start an argument, because everyone at that table has a different opinion about what they saw in the news that day. And they want to get their point out. So when we talk about the way, the truth, or the life in our family settings, it becomes dicey. But see, we don't need to talk about religion, because that's what was going on at the time of when Jesus arrived. There was a lot of religion going on. And he came to have a little bit of a problem with that. You see, we need to talk about a relationship. What relationship? My relationship with Christ is what I need to share. You see, we don't need to take our Bible and start, as the old thought goes, they're just thumping people over their head. Don't you know about Jesus? How dare you live that way? Don't you? The Bible says. See, that's what people expect. That's what people are thinking is about ready to happen. See, we don't have to be offensive. Let's look at the biggest example that we have, Jesus. He had every right to go into every town and city that he ever went to, absolutely landblasting those people, telling them how horrible they were. He didn't. He talked to them in a calm, conversational way. He went to their house. There was a man that was a sinner, and he couldn't see Jesus, but he wanted to see Jesus because he was short. So he climbed up into a tree. What's Jesus doing? He goes, "Hey, Zacchaeus, let's go to your house for tea today." Everyone's mouth was wide open. That's a sinner. Jesus goes into like the food court at the mall. It's sort of the example I can think about. And the disciples are all sitting at their little religious table. And someone goes, "Where's Jesus? Well, he's sitting over there with those sinners." And they're not arguing. They're not fighting. They're not throwing things at each other. They're talking. "Hey, I just want to share with you. I want to share with those that I love the most about a great blessing in my life from this past year." You know, how God helped me overcome something that I carried for a long time. And you can even be careful how you even phrase that. But just this year, this happened because of the blessings of God in my life. God helped me. And you share how he gave someone freedom in an area of their life. You won't believe, you know, "Oh, remember Joe? Well, this is what happened this year." Just think about what a blessing that is. We've all talked about him for years. God answered a prayer. God helped me forgive someone that I thought I would never forgive. Share your relationship and how it has changed your life. Home is the most challenging place to give witness, but it is also the most powerful. So please, keep it simple. You don't need to pull out your commentaries and have a 3-point message in a sermon. Keep it simple and keep it personal. Tell your story. But be careful. When you tell them your story, don't make them feel less than you or inadequate, because they don't believe. Because remember, they don't believe. So don't act horrified that they don't believe. Because there was a time in your life when you didn't believe. And someone showed you. They didn't scream at you. They didn't holler at you. They showed you why and how to believe. And you transitioned from an unbeliever to a believer. And the most important part is, as you're doing it, keep it holy. If you're going in with an agenda and you're going to start a fight, that is not what God has called you to do. So now, like I said, we've moved forward 30 years. Jesus has announced, "I'm the Messiah," and he's ready to begin. And the next time we see Jesus' family, and Jesus is 12 or 13 years later, and they're going to the temple. Jesus traveled there with his parents for something like a bar mitzvah. And it won't be long before he begins to call out his disciples along the Sea of Galilee. So a new phase of his ministry and life was beginning here. And that's why this is the perfect Sunday as we talk about this, as we talk about a new year. Because it's like there's a sense or an opportunity for our story to begin anew. Next weekend, Pastor Jeff is going to start talking about a series called Finding Your Path. Such an appropriate time as we come through all of this and we get to the part where Jesus is now stepping out into ministry. The crises of the crush are over. Many, many more types of crises will come. We need to find our path. And there's so many places in Scripture that focus on finding the right path in our life. And we're going to dig in and discover the principles about finding our way forward. So what are our big takeaways? God will guide you to the place He wants you to be. You're not sure where you're supposed to be? Seek God. Don't sit down and try to figure it out. Don't go, I need to get out of here, and I'm going to go, let me see where the best town to live in is. That's where I'm going. No, seek God. Because He'll take you to the place where He wants you to be. You may be surprised it may be right here. Or you may be surprised and it may be somewhere halfway around the world. You never know. You can be a testimony at home and among those that are closest to you. People knowing your story isn't always a bad thing. It's how you show them the change of what God has done for you. And you can always start in a new direction anytime. A new year, a new day. Every morning is a new start for us. We just need to always search for what is it that God wants us to do and where does He want us to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray right now, there may be someone that's just sort of just wondering, what is it that you want me to do? Where do you want me to be? I feel so out of place. God, just begin to deal in those hearts right now. Because there may be a calling where you're calling someone to go somewhere. You may be calling someone to go out. You may be telling someone that you do need to step away from here. But you also may be telling someone, stop being restless. Be patient. Your time is coming, and it's right here. We don't have the answers to all of that. But you do. You know the direction, the guidance of where you want us in our lives right now. Help us to be open to your leading. Open to what it is you want us to do. Help us to just erase our plans. And allow you to start writing your plans. And we may be surprised because some of those plans may be exactly what we had on our plans. But we also may be surprised because not one thing we had on our plans are going to be on that sheet. Let us be open to whatever it is that you lead us in. In your holy name, amen.